And we are on the 12th chapter. And if you would take your bulletin and just turn it over to the back, you'll see an outline. The outline will also be on the screen in back of me. But if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we will stand right now and we will read this. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And here is a key phrase, and I hope you will never forget this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Lord, these are wonderful words, and we may understand them just intellectually this morning, but we want them to be applied to our feet and our hands and our tongue, to our attitudes, our direction. We want to be transformed and encouraged and helped by these words today. Speak to us, our Father, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Give us a clear word from yourself today, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We come now to the great 12th chapter of Hebrews, and I have entitled this message, Running the Race of Faith, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. If you notice the word, therefore, this connects chapter 11 to 12. It's a shame that in our Bibles we have a whole new chapter. There really shouldn't be a chapter break right here. He says in verse 1, the runners of the past. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great, that's key word, a great cloud of witnesses. He reaches back now into chapter 11 and he looks at all the named and unnamed heroes of the faith, and he says we're surrounded by a great number and host of people who have already run this race. Now remember, one of the main points of the book of Hebrews is endurance. Don't stop. Don't turn back. Don't get distracted. Don't go back to Judaism. You must endure. You must go forward. And the way forward is by faith, believing what God has said. God has said it. We believe it. We go forward. And he just gave you all these examples. It's interesting that he uses biographies. Much of the Old Testament is biography. God speaks to us through this cloud of witnesses. We have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as great lessons of faith. We have the prophets, Moses and Elijah and Samuel and Daniel and Jeremiah. We have the apostles. We have Peter and John and Paul. We have the martyrs, Stephen and Polycarp and Kramer and Eliot and Saint. We have the great preachers, Calvin and Luther and Wesley and Spurgeon. We have the missionaries, Carey and Taylor and Carmichael. We have departed members of the faith, and on it goes. A great host of people who have already run this race before us, who have endured, who have trusted. We are not alone in this race. We're not the first one to go through trials and problems and doubts. Eric Sauer says, always at all times there have been the heroes of the faith. Now, I'd like to just talk to dads and moms just for a moment. Well, if you're grandparents, you can listen too. There's a series of books I'd like to recommend to you. They're called Heroes Tales. Hero Tales by David and Netta Jackson. There are four volumes. And each of these volumes tells in two pages the story of one of the great heroes of the faith. So let's say it's Hudson Taylor. In two simple pages, you have the life of Hudson Taylor. And then there follows, after that little short description of the life of a great hero of the faith, three small chapters taking each of the wonderful character traits that you can learn from that hero. So it was Hudson Taylor. The first character trait would be faith. And then it would be endurance. I would like to recommend that to you parents and, of course, grandparents to give that to your children and grandchildren. Hero Tales. Now, this couple, the Jackson couple, have also written a whole series of books, and you may have heard of them before, Trailblazer series. And it's also short biographies for children. Children need heroes of the faith. We need heroes of the faith. We need to know we're not alone in this race here upon earth. And so he starts by saying, as a word of encouragement, we are surrounded by a wonderful multitude of men and women who have already run the race, who have believed God, who have endured and have acted in faith just because God says it. Now, this brings us to our main point, number two, Roman numeral two, runners of the present. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the analogy that will be used for this passage is the analogy of a race. He's thinking here not of a short race, but of a marathon. Life is a marathon. So he's looking at the Christian life. This marathon begins the moment you are born again, and it stops when you enter into your eternal glory. Now, I want to just pick up on the last phrase and work backwards on this. The last phrase of that statement on the screen in back of me is, the race that is set before us. I want you to notice God has laid out a course for us. It's God appointed. And it's our duty and it's our privilege to run this race, to live this life as his child. There are many problems in this race, many obstacles and hindrances. Don't think of a track and running in a circle. Think of a long marathon up hills and down hills and in valleys, over streams, open fields, rocky roads. God has appointed a race for us, and we are to run it. It is the Christian life. Now, this race is not the same for everyone. We know that is true. Some people have a very difficult life. Some people have the life of Job. Some people seem to just sail through life. Why this is true, we do not know the answer to that. Some parts of life are very difficult. Some are very enjoyable. But the course is before us. We are to look down the course and run that race. There's a wonderful story told, 1981, in Omaha, Nebraska, the Pepsi Challenge, the 10,000-meter race. It's a race that most runners will never forget. Top world athletes were there in this race. But there was a man in the race, and his name was Bill Broadhurst. 10 years before this race, Bill Broadhurst had an aneurysm of the brain, and it left his left side of his body completely paralyzed. Bill Broadhurst was in this 10,000-meter race. The race started. There were 1,200 racers. And off the racers went. Bill plopped his left foot down, stiff as a board, and then turned his body onto his next foot. Plopped his left foot down, picked up his right foot, and went to the race. Most runners finish the race in about 30 minutes. Bill finished the race in 2 hours and 20 minutes. When he was done with the race, Bill Rogers, known to any here who know about marathons and top American runners, Bill Rogers stepped out of the crowd and he came up to Bill Broadhurst and he took his medal he just won and put it over Bill's head. He said he was the real champion of this race. Some of us run the race with some real handicaps. Sometimes a person starts and maybe they've had a life of alcoholism or drug addiction. Maybe they've had some shattered marriages. The race isn't easy for them. But the Lord says, run the race. Some of us were raised in Christian homes, education, we had discipline, we had people that watch over us. We had so much care and so much training. The race seems easier. Whatever the course is, whatever specific life that has been mapped out for you, you're told to run the race. One of the great dangers in racing is looking at others. Don't look at others. It will sidetrack you. Reminds me of my little daughter, Annie. She's not here this morning. She's actually skiing this morning. We will deal with this later. I guess she thinks she's running the race. They're away for the day. Annie, when she was in grade school, was just a little thin thing, but she could run really fast. And one time she was in this short race, a dash, and Mom and I stood on the side of the lines, and off the race started, and the girls took off, and Annie just was right out in front of them all, and it looked obvious she was going to win that race. And then way out in front, we were sitting on the side. We saw her start looking around. Where are all the people? And all of a sudden, while she was looking around, guess what happened? Someone went right past her. So she lost the race. So after, she said, Dad, what do you think happened? I said, honey, we were right on the side watching. You started looking around. You took your eye off the goal. And do you know what happens when you don't look at the goal? You automatically slow down. And you lost. We have to keep our eye on the goal. Now, this brings us right now to how to run the race. He gives us specifics. How do we run this lifelong marathon? Well, first of all, he says this, run unencumbered. That's the first thing he says. Lay aside every weight. To win the race, to be victorious, one must lay aside anything that bogs one down for running. Now, when he talks about weight, he's not talking about sin here now. This is important to understand. He's talking about anything in life, and it may be a very good thing in and of itself, but anything that would distract you or weigh you down or hinder you from living the Christian life the way you should. Now, this is actually a very important principle, and I hope all those who are under 35 will listen. If you're over 35, you can listen also. Young people often ask this question. Can I go to these movies, R-rated movies? Can I drink? Can I go to Las Vegas, but if I only put 25 cents in the slot machines, just to have some fun? What about the clothes I wear? My friends. How about the music I listen to? The entertainment. They have a lot of questions, and often they've been raised in homes with do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do that. And they have all these issues, ethical issues and liberty issues that they bring up. Now, John Piper gives us a tremendous application of this verse of Scripture to show how important it is for the Christian life. John says that young people come to him and ask this same question. Can I go to the movies? Can I drink alcohol? Can I go out with these people? What kind of music? John says this to them. Yes, you can. You want an answer? Yes, you can. But will it hurt the race? Will it bog you down? Really, you have a lot of Christian liberty. We've been called to liberty. We don't have 50 or 615 commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Actually, very little is said. So the writer of Hebrews, talking to Christians who are being tempted to go back or get distracted, he says to them, when you live your Christian life, don't get weighed down. Don't let something clutter up the race. You can drink Coke all day. Can you drink Coke for breakfast? Of course you can. You could drink Coke just before you go to bed. You could brush your teeth with Coke. You can do that. But you are going to have a very expensive dental bill. You may get diabetes. You may get some other pathologies. Yes, you can drink all the Coke you want, but it may not be good for you. There's lots of things you can do, and there are things and there are habits, and there are actually good things you can do, but it may hinder your Christian walk and your Christian growth and your Christian life. So the question is, it's really approaching it from a wrong angle. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? It's what is best for me in the Christian life? How will I grow into Christ's likeness? I was talking to a lady who is in her mid-60s right now, and we were having this chat on the phone. I've known this family since I was 17 years of age, and she's suffering from cancer right now. So I was just calling to say I've been praying for her. And we got into talk of when she was a teenager, and I knew the family when they were all teenagers, and I was a teenager. And she said, I was raised in such a strict home. Everything was wrong. Whatever we did was wrong. If we wore lipstick, it was wrong. If we wore jeans, it was wrong. And it was just a life of don't. Well, the writer of Hebrews would say, do any of these things bog you down in the Christian life? If they don't bog you down, then really that helps us in understanding these questions. The Christian life is not to be just a whole list of rules. Is to be a life of joy in the Holy Spirit and a life of growth. And it's really a life of moving on for God and service. And it really, in a sense, is the most self-fulfilling life when you serve God. Sam Dalton used to come here and he used to say, some of you Christians look like you've been baptized in lemon juice, weaned on a dill pickle. It's hurting you to be a Christian. Reminds me of the fellow who said he was a black belt Baptist. I said, what's a black belt Baptist? He says, I'm Baptist and mad about it. Some Christians look like they're mad being a Christian. He's talking here about hindrances, and they may be perfectly good things. Friendships, an association, an event, a place, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment, an honor. He says, just strip anything off that would hurt you in your growth in Christ and you're moving forward. Then he says the second thing. He says, lay aside every sin that clings so closely. Now he's thinking not of something that's neutral. He's thinking here of something that's sinful. There is nothing like sin to mar the race. And to ruin the race and hinder the race, envy, criticism, laziness, hatred, lust, unforgiving heart, pride, an alcoholic disposition. We're spiritual athletes. And the race is a serious race. The world, the flesh, the devil are all against us. Demonic hosts are trying to stop us. Sin will block the way. And what he says here about sin, it says so closely clinging to you. He's thinking of sin in a very cunning way to entangle you and trip you up in the race. That's what he's thinking. Can you imagine being a racer in a marathon and you're wearing a skirt? It would be very hard. So in the ancient world, I'm not suggesting you do this. In the ancient world, they ran naked. You will be arrested if you do that today. We're a civilized country. What they were saying is they don't want anything to hinder them. And modern runners wear special design clothes that do not hinder their movement. Sin wants to encompass you and lay siege to you, and it wants to ruin your performance as a runner. That is the nature of sin, my friends. And so if there is some sin in your life and it's bogging you down in the Christian life and you're not making progress, repent of it and get help from someone. Now the second thing he gives us as advice is run with endurance. First, you've got to get rid of hindrances. Identify those hindrances. What is bogging you down in your Christian life? Identify it and be done with it. It will only make life harder for you and hinder what God wants for you and the good things of serving Him. Number two, run with endurance. This is the big theme in Hebrews. Been a theme for a long, long time. The runner must look down the track at the course and he must run, and he must run the whole distance. He must be as effective as possible and victorious in the end. Well, the only answer is what we've seen in chapter 11, by faith. By faith. Endure. Believe God. Trust His word. Keep going. Endure. There's hardly anything in the Christian life more encouraging than seeing Christians who have endured and run the race. It is really encouraging to believers. And that's why he starts out with saying, look at that cloud of witnesses. See all those people who have run the race already? Look at them. Stare at them. Observe them. Study them. Read their biographies. How did they win the race? How did they become victorious? Well, by faith and believing God. I think of just 6 months ago, we buried Herb Banks. What an example of a man who ran the race at 86, still going strong. Even with the cancer, not forgetting the people of God. He ran with endurance. He got rid of hindrances in his life. And he had hindrances just like every one of us. Sins that plagued him and he had to deal with and repent of. Good things that could have just sidetracked him, but had to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. What an example he is to this whole church of serving Christ a lifetime. And then I think of E. Stanley Jones. E. Stanley Jones served as a missionary for 50 years in India. He traveled all over the world later, spoke to presidents and prime ministers. He wrote a number of books. And at about the age 83, E. Stanley Jones had a fairly massive disabling stroke. And with his stroke, he wrote his last book. How he wrote this book with a stroke, he could hardly talk. He had to mumble out words. And in this last book, he writes this about his own life. Listen carefully to what Jones writes. He's looking back now over the race. He's at the end of the race. He'll die just months after this book is finished. There are scars on my faith. But underneath those scars, there is no doubt in Christ. The song I sing is a lit song. not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades when middle and old age sets in with their disillusionments and cynicism. No, I am 83 years of age. I'm more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 when I first put my feet on the way. I think of George Verwer, Operation Mobilization. 1 year ago, he was a speaker here. He's a man who started Operation Mobilization. He is 70 years of age. He doesn't look 70. And I remember vividly in 1965, people saying of George Verwer, this highly energetic man, he's going to burn out. He's never going to last. He's just a flash in the pan. Well, that was over 40 years ago I heard that, and I heard it publicly. I pray for George every week, and he sends out his traveling schedule. So I want to read to you a man who is now 50 years on the race, 50 years on the road. He's 70 years of age. So this is his travel schedule for February. So each week I pray through his travel that week. He'll leave England for Chicago on the 1st and attend the Moody's Founder Conference at Moody Bible Institute. Then on the 5th, he'll go up to Manitoba, Canada for the Missions Fest there and speak. Then on the 11th, he'll fly to La Paz, Bolivia. The 12th, he'll go over to Santiago, Chile. The 14th to the 20th, he'll be in Brazil. The 20th to the 22nd, he's going to be in Paraguay. Then he flies back to the United States and then back to England. Pretty good for a 70-year-older. 50 years doing this. 50 years doing this. I think of some of you right now. I better not mention names, but I'm looking out the audience, and I think of some of you right now who 50 years have been running the race, and you're still strong. To run this race, we need endurance, not a flash in the pan. And it is so encouraging to people to see those who run. Now, run with aim. Run with aim. This is the next bit of advice he gives us. Look at verse 2. Now, remember what the writer is doing. He is telling us how to run life's race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, some of your translations may say, fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's a good translation also. Now, I want you to notice he uses the human name. He doesn't say, fix your eyes on Christ or fix your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In other words, he's looking at him as one who's already run the race when he was here upon earth. At the human dimension of Christ. That's what he's looking at. He's the key to success. He's our model. Jesus ran the path before us. The devil threw every obstacle he could in Christ's way. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, he tried to tempt him in the wilderness, to divert his way in the garden. He tried to tempt him not to go to the cross. Jesus has already run the race. Keep your eye on him. How did he run the race? We're going to see one of the greatest secrets, I believe, in the Christian life. We're going to see right here as we look at Jesus. Listen to what Eric Sauer says about this principle. If you wish to be disappointed, look upon others. And that is true. If your eyes are on other people, forget it. Time after time, we're disappointed by our heroes. If you wish to be downhearted, look at yourself. Well, you know that already. But if you wish to be encouraged and to experience victory, look upon Jesus Christ. Eric Sauer goes on to say, all depends upon one's look at life. He who would live aright must see aright. I believe that one of the greatest problems we are facing right now, and I am not just saying this, sociologists say this, columnists, news reporters, pundits say this, we are in the age of distractions. There are so many distractions. We've got videos, and we've got internet, and we've got cell phones, and we've got, what do you do the typing? Text messaging. I've actually been talking to people, and they're text messaging, laughing while they're texting me. I'm going, hey, I'm here. We have so many distractions today. So many things to do, so many sports, so many magazines to read, so many places to go. Our car makes us very mobile. It has been called the age of distraction. It's so hard in the race to keep your focus. We're just, we're off in this direction. And we're just constantly being pulled off direction. See it all the time. To keep people focused is so hard. Well, in this race of life, you've got to be focused. If you're not focused, there's going to be someone, hey, come over here. Oh, this is the newest and the truest. Did you read this book recently? And off you are in 50 directions. Some of us can't even read our Bibles. We can't even pray because we're so distracted with so many things. Phones ringing and the sound. We're just a world of sound. There's no quietness. You need quietness for sanity. To pray and to meditate on the words of God. He tells us here, in this long marathon race, you've got to keep your focus. And it has to be on the forerunner. It has to be on Christ. He ran the race before us. He was victorious. Now, he says two things about Christ, the one we keep our eyes on. First of all, he's the founder. He's the founder. Now, this word founder can be forerunner or champion or even initiator of the race of faith. In other words, if there was anyone who practiced faith while living upon this earth, it was Jesus Christ. In fact, from all eternity past, he has trusted his Father. He has always lived in trust of God the Father. And here upon earth, he is the initiator of a race of faith. He practiced faith from the beginning until the end in his earthly life. He believed and trusted and submitted to his Father. And then Jesus is called the perfecter of the faith. In other words, if there's anyone who displayed and developed faith and surrendered himself to the Father and trusted in the word and the guidance of his Father, it was Jesus Christ. In fact, he could say at the end of his life, it is finished. And it was finished. He did everything he was to do. He's the most perfect example of faith. Never has anyone exercised faith as did Jesus upon Golgotha. Faith was brought to absolute perfection in the life of Jesus Christ. His entire earthly life was the embodiment of trust in God. He perfectly lived by faith. He lived in total dependence upon the Father. His absolute faith in God that enabled him to go forward despite the mocking and the jeering and all that stood before him. Now, as the initiator of the life of faith, as the one who perfected and models it to the perfect detail, he says this, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. The lowest form of capital punishment and torture and humiliation. Well, most of us here have never faced persecution. Many of our believers and brothers and sisters throughout the world, their race has been marked by persecution. And their goods and possessions have been taken from them. They've been fired from jobs because they're a Christian in a communist country. Think of believers in China today, and I think of believers in Pakistan today, where they come into a church and mow the church down, kill everyone in the church. We've not had that race. Some have been called to that race, and that's the course they have to take. Our race, in many ways, has been very smooth, been a flat race and an easy race in America here, but not Christ. Not Christ. He endured the cross, and he was perfect in faith in his sacrifice of himself. And then it says this, despising the shame, a very interesting phrase. Let's look at it carefully. Despising the shame. I want to come back to it in a moment. But despising, this word means to treat something of little value. He treated the cross and the suffering as insignificant, of little consequence. We're going to see why in just a second. One commentator has written this, and I want to read it twice. They despised and scorned him, but he turned it all around and despised the scorn and the shame. Let me read that to you again. They, his enemies, despised and scorned him. But he turned it all around and despised the scorn and the shame. In other words, when Jesus endured the cross, when he endured the mocking, he actually treated as nothing, as insignificant. How did he do that? We have to see. Now, the third thing said here is he's seated at God's right hand. At the end result of the shame and the cross was the highest possible exaltation. He was raised to the right hand of God the Father, the highest position in the universe. Revelation 4 and 5, we see Christ at the center of heaven and all the angelic beings centering on Christ. How did he do it? How did he do it? Now, I've reversed the words here, and I reversed it because I want to get to his motivation. How is it that Jesus Christ could face and endure such suffering and actually say it's insignificant? How could he do it? Here's the answer right here. For the joy that was set before him. Now, this is what we have to understand. This is the secret to the race. The joy set before him. Now, we better understand what this means. What does he mean? The joy set before him. Well, while he was suffering upon the cross, while he was despised by men, while he was being tempted, while the race was a difficult race, while there was satanic opposition against him, all of mankind pulling all their strings to rid themselves of this man, he had his eye on the goal, on the target. What was all this about? He saw the exaltation that would come from his suffering. He saw the glorification of his Father's plan. He saw the reunion in heaven with his Father and the entire heavenly host. As the Lord Jesus was upon the cross and his suffering, he saw his personal victory over Satan and sin and the defeat of the bondage of sin and death. He saw that what he was doing would someday bring, as we read in the book of Hebrews, a countless number of people, make them sons and daughters, and would give them eternal life. They would be raised with new glorified bodies like his and live with him in heaven forever. He saw that. That was the joy that was set before him. He saw what his work as the reconciliation of all things, Ephesians 1:10. The Lord Jesus Christ saw heaven and all the glories that would follow. Eric Sauer writes these words. As he entered the somber valley of death, his gaze penetrated the darkness around him and saw already the light of the coming triumph. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to see this in your Bibles yourself. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this will help you in the race. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 16 to 18. Now, do you not think the Apostle Paul had times of discouragement? And don't you think he had trials? He had many trials. He had setbacks. I don't think he wanted to spend 4 years in jail or be lost at sea for a period of time or to be beaten up, despised by people. So here he writes, 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't turn back from our ministry. We don't decide, well, I've had enough of the Christian life. Or we don't say, well, you know, I've done enough for God. I'm going to retire for the rest of my life and spend time on the Aegean Sea fishing. So we do not lose heart, though the outward nature is wasting away. In other words, the outward body is just deteriorating. You know that if you're over 55. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. In other words, there's a spiritual renewal every day. But here, look at this. Catch this. Four. Now he's going to give you his goal, his sight. This is the same thing that's being said in Hebrews. Four. This slight, momentary, catch each word. Affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, get this, beyond all comparison. Someone said this, take all the suffering in the world that everyone has ever suffered. Take all that suffering and put it on a scale over here and then put over here the glory to follow. Go just like this. No, just like this. You weren't watching, were you? To see if you were sleeping. In other words, you can't compare it. You can't compare what is to follow from the slight. The momentary, life is short, affliction that you might endure in the race. You cannot compare it. And so, your eye in the race, Paul says we don't lose heart because when we consider the glory of the heavens and all that God has prepared for those who love him, he says, eye has not seen, it's not entered into our ears, it's never gone into our brains, what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine it. It's so glorious. It's not comparable. As we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. He is giving us here the secret to the race. Now, what's the secret to the race? Look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He looked to the glory. Do you see it? Let's go over it again. How do you run the Christian life? Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He kept his eyes on the glory. On all that would follow from the race and from faith and going forward. He kept his eyes and then the shame and the suffering, it's insignificant. It's insignificant compared to the glory. That's how he ran the race. That's how you are to run the race. Don't try to run it on your own steam. Keep your eyes on the glory. Paul says it is not, you cannot compare the two. So whatever your trial is now, whatever is hindering the race, whatever is causing suffering, and whatever you're saying, I don't know if this race is worth the race, and whatever temptations to draw back or to get distracted and get sidetracked, keep your eyes on the end goal or you're going to slow down. And the end goal is the glory. Heaven is real. It's not a figment of the imagination. God is there. Christ is there. All the saints are there. Those who have run the race before you, the heroes of the, they're all there. They want you to be there. For the joy that was set before him, that is the secret. We've come to it now. Now, finally, Jesus has the supreme example of endurance. Verse 3. Now we're still looking to Jesus, and it gets very specific here about Jesus. Jesus endured all this. Jesus kept his eye on the glory. Now, verse 3, there is no greater example than Christ, who lived upon this earth and faced obstacles and diversions that you will never face. And yet, by faith, he endured and went forward on the promises of God. All right, now here's what you do. Here's what you do now. Consider him. Now, you see that word consider? It means calculate carefully. Calculate carefully. It means not a quick glance. Don't take a quick glance at Christ, but study him. Put him under the microscope. How do we calculate Christ? Well, something very specific we are to consider. Consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. They hated Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, they hated him. They despised him with all of their despisability. They wanted to kill him in the most torturous way. Killing him was too good for him. They wanted to torture him, to shame him and humiliate him in every way. Now, Jesus endured from sinners such hostility against himself. We have never experienced such hostility. Never, never, never. Maybe people frowned at you or rolled their eyes at you, stamped their feet and turned around and walked away. But you've never experienced such hostility as Christ experienced from humanity. Keep your eye on the one who endured such hostility from sinners. And he endured. That's the point. He went forward. He didn't draw back. So that, here's the purpose, so that you may not grow weary. The natural tendency in a race is to get tired and to give up. In fact, the words here, faint-hearted, weary and faint-hearted, were actually words used by Aristotle of when a racer got to the end, he was exhausted, he'd fall on the ground and roll over or just collapse in exhaustion. He says, so you don't collapse in exhaustion. Keep your focus on Christ. How do you do that? How do you do it in a practical way? Well, here's how you do it. You do it every time you take the Lord's Supper. We just took the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper are elements of bread and a cup. And we look at those elements and we take those elements and remember his broken body and the blood shed for us. We are remembering Christ. We are considering Christ who endured such awful hostility from sinners. And he endured. And he believed and he trusted and went forward. That's our model. When we read the Holy Scriptures, we meet Christ. The Scriptures are all about Christ. It's a Christocentric book. From beginning, chapter 3, Genesis 3:15, the seed to come right to the end, where the name of Christ is called out and people are called to come to him. In our songs, when we sing songs, we're considering Christ. So many of our songs are about the cross, aren't they? Consider his suffering. Man of sorrow, what a name. In our prayers, we consider Christ. I hope every day you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for you. I can say that before. God's listening right now. Every day I thank the Lord that he died for me. Why would he want to do that? And endured such hostility against sinners. What's my race? What's my race compared to that race? It's nothing. It's nothing. In our conversation with one another, let us bring ourselves back to the forerunner and the initiator of our faith, Jesus Christ. And when we hear the word preached right now, we're considering Jesus Christ. Right now, we are considering the hostility against him by sinners. And we are considering the race he ran and what a model he is. And we're encouraged to go forward. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians, at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be wonderful if everyone in this audience could say, when they are looking at death and they know death is right at the door, you could say, I have finished the race. I have endured to the end. I have put my trust and my faith in my God, and I have followed him through my whole life. Yes, there's been some times of difficulty. There's been times of doubt, but I have stayed on the path. I have run the race. Many of you here all know Oswald Chambers. He wrote that wonderful book. He actually didn't write it. His book, his wife, Biddy, wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest. She took a lot of his devotionals and his sermons, and she put them together in that wonderful devotional, considered a great classic. Well, Oswald Chambers kept a diary and a journal of his life, and in one of his journals towards the end of his life, he died in 1917, we have this entry where he talks about his fear of the race. And he says this, a great fear has been at work in my mind, and God has used it to arouse me to prayer. That's a good response. Here's what brought this fear of the race. I came across a man whom I knew years ago, a mighty man of God. Now, 10 years later, I've met him again. He is garrulous. That means a person who speaks a lot but doesn't follow up what he says. Unenlivened. These are old English words. Unenlivened. In other words, the spirit is just deadened within him. Unenlivened. How many men seem to become like that after 40 years of age? The fear of sloth and indulgence has come home with a huge fear and fairly driven to me by God to keep me from ever forgetting what I owe to him. In other words, people don't endure. People do get slowed down. They do get sidetracked. And as Oswald Chambers saw this once mighty man of God, now just outward in form, but unenlivened in spirit, he wanted to finish the race. And he used prayer to say, God, don't let me slow down in the race. Don't let me get diverted in the race. Don't let me get sidetracked or weighed down. How are you doing in the race? Is there something bogging you down? Are you in the race? If you have not personally been born again, Christ has not come into your life, you're not in this race. You enter this race the moment you are born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and then God puts you on a course which ends at death and goes into the eternal glory. This is the race you want to be in. This is a marathon you want to be in. Because in this marathon, it's for the Lord and there is reward. In the marathon, I want to say that to you. There is fulfillment. There is joy. Yes, there are disappointments. There are sometimes very hard spots in the race. But really, this is the race you want to be in. There's a purpose to it. There's a goal to it. You accomplish something. There's victory in the end. And we have a great leader and a great forerunner who has gone before us. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Will you just take one moment before I pray, and while the piano is playing, will you ask the Lord to identify any weights or sins that are troubling you in the race? Maybe there's some diversion now and you're diverted in your Christian life and you're not growing, you're not going forward. Maybe there's some affliction and you're feeling sorry for yourself. You're feeling no one else has suffered like this before. Well, you better look back at the Hall of Fame of the great heroes of the faith. Some have suffered terrible things and no one has suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess sin. Confess that right now. Maybe there's something that has captured your attention. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with it in itself. But this thing or this pleasure or habit is just basically diverting you from your Christian walk, from the race and from the goal. It's just bogging you down and you're really not making progress at all. Maybe a wonderful Christian liberty you have. Just ask the Lord to deliver you from this. And if this morning you are not absolutely positive you are saved, if you are not sure if you're in this race, I appeal to you this morning that Christ wants to put you in the race. He wants to save you. You become like Pilgrim in his progress in the road of the Christian life. You get rid of that heavy burden upon the back, and then you're headed for the celestial city. Today, you can be saved. Lord, Father, help us to these ends. We want to run the race with endurance. We want to keep our aim and our eyes fixed on Christ. And we want to see before us the end goal, the heaven and the glories and the resurrected bodies and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and all that is ours throughout eternity. Done with this race here upon earth and this body of sin and all of its problems and trials. We have a glorious goal. May we keep our eyes fixed on that. And may we not even compare the sufferings and afflictions of this life. It's not even worthy to compare with what lies before us. May we keep our eyes as Christ kept it. For the joy that was set before me endured the cross. And even despised the shame. To all these ends, we ask your help. Through Jesus Christ, amen.